Well, good morning again. I want you to know my heart is just full of affection for you all to be here this morning. I love this dear church. Bruce Chick is, for those of you that are too new, Bruce is the former senior pastor here, an older brother for me in the faith, in Sovereign Grace. 7 years older than me, he started leading this church 7 years before I started leading mine. We both have seven kids. There's a lot of sevens between me and Bruce. I don't understand. But you all were the first church to invite me to preach when I was at the pastor's college. So 18 years ago, I preached my first ever sermon here to you all. And I give thanks to the Lord for your support of me. And now we get to send Fred and Don Wendelmeyer together to Thailand. We have the joy of being the sending church, but I'll tell you what, no one church can do it. It is a massive effort to get a family, especially with this number of kids that they had over there for the long haul. It's a lot of effort and a lot of money. We could never have done it alone, but to have partner churches where we can do this, there's affection in my heart for you. I love Spencer. Spencer and I have been friends and have had a growing friendship for 18 years. And same with Colin. Colin said it in his own awkward way, but he and I are good friends. And he and I share something that Spencer and I actually don't share. You won't probably be surprised that Colin is, like me, a nerd. We are both nerds. We share that together. And so we're both pastors and we're both nerds, which makes a really strong foundation for friendship. And I'm very grateful. Very grateful for Colin, for his family taking care of us this weekend, and for this opportunity to be with all of you and to open God's Word. And we get to open God's Word together. So open up to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I've chosen this one for two reasons. One, we just got finished preaching through 2 Samuel as a church. And so it's fresh on my heart. But also, I get to preach to a different Sovereign Grace church, and we serve the same Jesus. And we treasure the same gospel, and I know that you all, like dear Mercy Hill back up in Fredericksburg, love to exalt Christ together. And that's what we find in this passage. So 2 Samuel chapter 24. Well, think back with me if you would. Think back to a time in your life where you felt particularly safe. When you were in a safe time of your life, maybe a particular memory of with your mom or with your dad, or maybe you got saved when you were a little bit older and you had never been in a loving church community, and the first time you were like, wow, I'm with people that love me, that really care for me. Remember if you, I wonder if you remember a time of particular safety. Then I wonder if you remember a time of danger in your life. Maybe a particular danger. Perhaps we have some veterans here that have served on the battlefield and put your lives at risk. Say thank you for serving. Thank you for facing that danger. Maybe you faced a danger in a place in your life where people would say you shouldn't have had to face it. And talking about danger even kind of tightens up your stomach. You know, as I get older, I realize we don't really outgrow times of fear. You know, we grow up, but like adults can still have nightmares, you know, and still long for safety and long to not be in danger and to have danger. And the text this morning takes us into a place where God's people were in the worst possible danger. And then are delivered from the worst danger to the safest possible place, all in one chapter. From the worst danger to the safest place. And God has something for us in this morning as well. As we live in a world that is not entirely safe at all, but under a God who does keep us safe. So with that, I want to read the whole chapter to you so that we get the context. But perhaps before I start reading, because we haven't been doing 2 Samuel for the last many, many months together. So the book really goes through David's rise, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, David's rise to becoming king, and then his fall into sin and God's discipline of him, and then his restoration in many ways, his restoration to being the stable king again over God's people in Jerusalem. And this is the final story, the final historic story that God puts in the book to be sort of the lingering, remembered reality coming out of this season of Israel's history. So with that, let's give attention to God's word. I'm going to read aloud 2 Samuel chapter 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still sees it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad and on to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negev of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, 'Thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died from the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him here. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. The king said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. O Lord, this is your word. And we ask that you would accompany the reading and the hearing, the preaching and the applying of your word with your own Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help us to discern the meaning of this text, the call that it places upon us. And Lord, strengthen us to follow you with joy, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, simple outline this morning, 2 points, the worst danger and the safest place. The worst danger and the safest place, and we begin with the worst danger. The chapter begins with the anger of the Lord. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, we might find this a strange place to start. Why is God angry? Why is he angry with his people? And doesn't it matter why God is angry? And the fact is that the end of chapter 23 doesn't tell us. And the beginning of chapter 24 doesn't tell us. Did God just wake up on the wrong side of the bed and be angry with his people? Friends, one of the keys to reading and understanding scripture is that we read it with reverence. If the Holy One of Israel is angry, he has good reason. The Holy One of Israel is angry with his people. It is because his people have sinned. If God is angry with his people, he need not justify himself to us. If God is angry with his people are in the worst possible danger. This is the worst danger that anyone can be in. God's wrath is kindled, and he is acting to bring judgment on his people. And David is led to number the people. Now David is led to number the people, but there's something wrong with the way that he goes about it. We're not told exactly what that is. But perhaps it seems likely it was the heart attitude with which David did this. Perhaps it was, you know, he's numbering the people because it shows what a great king he is. Right? Like, look at the greatness of this kingdom that I have and how it reflects on me, the great King David. It could also be that he's doing this out of fear, that he sees the nations around him with their big armies. And rather than trusting in the Lord, he's putting his trust in his soldiers and in the hands of men. And so he's numbering the people for that. We're not exactly clear why the way he did it was a sin. What is clear is that David knew it was a sin. As he says in verse 10, David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now we have two problems. Now we have the fact that God's people had sinned, kindling God's wrath against them, and now their king also has sinned. And so the Lord responds to this sin. God agrees. This is sinful behavior by David. God's people had sinned. And so he sends the prophet Gad to David to give David an absolutely awful choice. Do you want 3 years of fleeing of famine? Do you want 3 months of fleeing before foreign armies? Or do you want 3 days of plague and pestilence? And David is made to make this choice. In verse 14, we get his rationale. He says, I am in great distress. No kidding. I bet he is. I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let us not fall into the hand of man. And so the curse falls. The danger is realized and the plague begins. And it's a medical problem. It's a plague, but it's not merely a medical problem. It is the angel of death that is sent. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. There had died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel of the Lord, when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. So it is an angel moving throughout. It's interesting. We had started with David sending his soldiers throughout the land to number the people. And now the angel follows that path and works death among the people, sowing death and harvesting souls and bringing judgment. He travels throughout the land, and in his wake is death. And now he arrives at Jerusalem, the capital, the center of Israel's identity and culture and population. And he bends his arm to pour out death, and God stops him. It is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel pauses and holds back and awaits further command. Now this same story is told to us also over in 1 Chronicles. And there's a detail given in there that I want to pull over for us in 1 Chronicles 21:16. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. David saw the angel, the bringer of destruction, hovering in midair between the earth and the sky with a sword outstretched over Jerusalem, paused in his terrible work, ready to strike. The people in Jerusalem are in the very worst danger. Now, I want to leave us here for just a minute with the angel with sword upstretched, David seeing him with his own eyes, God having said, wait. I want us to pause this, and I want us to consider another story in our Bibles, a story that this one is deliberately echoing, a story that occurred 1,000 years prior to this one. Right? I wonder if you know this story. I'm sure you do. It's of Abraham and Isaac. And God said to Abraham, go to the land of Moriah, to the mountain I will show you, and offer up your son, Isaac, your only son. And so Abraham packs up, and they have a 3-day journey over to the place God would show, to Mount Moriah. And he journeys up the altar, journeys up the mountain. And he lays on Isaac's shoulders the wood for the sacrifice. And Isaac carries that up. And they build an altar on the top. And then Abraham lays his son upon the altar, binding him hand and foot. And he raises his knife above his son. Isaac is in the very worst danger. Death is moments away. The knife has been unsheathed. It is taken in hand. It is raised above him. And while raised, a voice from heaven calling out the Lord himself, stop, stop. And so there is Abraham, stopped, paused in his terrible work. All right, our first point was the worst danger. The worst danger, and our second one now, the safest place. So we've got these two stories. Here is Abraham sword, knife unsheathed, holding it above Isaac. And then here is the angel of the Lord, sword unsheathed, holding it above the people of God in Jerusalem. And both are paused. Why? Why are both paused? Why did both of them stop? Why? Because of the mercy of God. That is why both of them are paused. In both cases, it was God's call from heaven. In both places, God is relenting from disaster. Think about Isaac. The fact is, like any one of us, Isaac is a sinner. The wages of sin is death. God would be entirely just to execute Isaac. Consider who Isaac is for a minute. You remember he's the father of Israel? All of Israel is on the altar right now. If this knife comes down, there's no Israel. The entirety of it is eliminated in this one stroke. And then consider Jerusalem. We began the text with God was angry with them for their sin. And the angel of the Lord stretches out his sword above them. But God showed mercy on Isaac. God showed mercy to the people of God in Jerusalem. I want us to see that the sword was stopped in both cases, not because of the goodness of Isaac, not because of the goodness of Jerusalem, but because of the goodness of God. It is the mercy of God that stopped judgment from falling. I want us to see further. There was no sacrifice made yet. It wasn't that somebody said, hurry up, let's have a sacrifice so that God will be merciful. No, first God was merciful and said, stop, Abraham, stop, angel. First mercy, then a sacrifice. In both cases, the mercy of God motivated the use of a sacrifice. Think about it with Abraham. Abraham, stop, take Isaac off the altar, unbind him, look over there. Look, I've prepared a sacrifice for in Isaac's place, a ram stuck in the thicket. And Abraham takes the ram and offers it up on the top of Mount Moriah in the place of the people of God, in the place of Isaac. Isaac won't suffer God's judgment. God gave a substitute for Isaac to suffer his judgment for him and to die in his place. And so Isaac climbs down off the altar and he's free because there's a substitute. And then here in our text this morning, the Lord pauses the angel and then he sends the prophet to David in verse 18. And Gad came to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And so David builds an altar at this man named Arunah's threshing floor. Now, a threshing floor, not to get too far into it, is just a place they would thresh out the grain, which would be, you know, throwing the grain up in the air, and the wind would come and take away all the chaff and the stuff you didn't want, and the grain would fall back down. The point is, they put these at the top of the hill. Because you want the wind to come and take everything away, right? So at the top of the hill, there's Arunah's threshing floor. God says, go up there and build the altar up there. That is the very place above which the angel has paused while looking out over Jerusalem. And so David goes and as king offers up a sacrifice in place of the people, offers up a sacrifice, a substitute on behalf of Jerusalem. And so then the entire book of 2 Samuel ends with these wonderful words in verse 25. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. The Lord responded. The plague was averted. The sacrifice that David offered was accepted, and the people were saved. 2 Samuel ends with safety for God's people. 2 Samuel ends with God's mercy for God's people. 2 Samuel ends with the main story of our Bible. A sinful people under the righteous wrath of God, but God providing a sacrifice on their behalf so that they could go free. That's the story of 2 Samuel. That's the story of our Bible. That was the story of the angel of death with the sword over Jerusalem. That was the story of Abraham with his knife held up over God's people in Isaac. And that is the story of Jesus Christ as well. It's the story of our, there are three stories: Abraham, David, and Jesus Christ. Three stories, but I'll tell you what, it's one great story from start to finish in this book. It's one story. And each of these three, or the one story overall, showing us the worst possible danger and the safest possible place. The worst danger being a sinful people in the hands of God. And the safest place being a forgiven people in the hands of God. This is the worst danger. This is the safest place. Three stories, the one story of Scripture. Now, what's amazing about these stories? First, they're separated by almost exactly 1,000 years each. Abraham was offering Isaac in almost exactly the year 2000 BC. 1,000 years later, David comes and offers up a sacrifice in place of Jerusalem. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus comes and offers up a sacrifice in place of God's people. Now, I think that timing is rather amazing, but more than the timing in God's providence, and friends, only God can do this. All three stories happened in the same place. The same geographic place in the world. This blows my mind. For God to weave a story through history is amazing. To do it at 1,000-year intervals is amazing. To weave it together so that the same place is used three different times to teach the same story is remarkable. If you want to trace this for yourself, I'm not going to take the time to go through all the verses, but I would say Genesis 22 is the place where you want to look back for the story with Abraham. And then 2 Chronicles 3:1. I'm going to say it again in case you're trying to write it down. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Between that and the text we're in today, you can see, oh, these are the same place. This threshing floor, where the angel stopped, where David built the altar to the Lord, was on the top of the hill. It was on the top of Mount Moriah. It was the place where Abraham had gone. It was not the place Abraham was. He was 3 days away, and God said, go there. I'm going to show you the place. That's why he had him go to that exact same location. And at the top of that mountain, there he enacted the drama of a sacrifice in place of a guilty people. And then David is, as king, enacting the drama of a sacrifice in the place of a sinful people. And then 1,000 years later, the day would come when not Isaac carrying wood up that hill, but Jesus Christ carrying his cross up the same hill would enact the drama of a sacrifice in place of God's people. One location, one theme, one story in the one book that reveals Jesus Christ. And so on that hill, Mount Moriah, Golgotha, on that hill, Abraham raised his knife and God said, stop. I have provided a sacrifice. And on that same hill, the angel raised his sword. And God said, stop, I have provided a sacrifice. And then on that hill, Jesus was lifted up upon the cross. And the knife was raised. And God did not say stop. Because this is the sacrifice that I have provided. He is the one. He is the one that the ram caught in the thicket prefigured. He is the one that the oxen on David's altar prefigured. And he cannot go free because I'm going to set my people free through his sacrifice. And even there's this little mention in verse 17 where David takes responsibility for all that's going on. This is a real turning point for David. He says, I have sinned, I have done wickedly. These sheep, what have they done? Let your hand be against me and against my father's house. And David actually steps, this is amazing. He steps between a holy God and a sinful people and says, let it be on me and on my father's house. And God answered that prayer in the person of David's son, part of David's house, who would in fact stand between a holy God and a sinful people, and the wrath of God would fall on him instead of on you and me. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a gospel we have. What a Savior we have. Is there anyone here who doesn't know him? You've heard the gospel many times. Is there anyone here who doesn't know him? My friend, my desire for you and God's clear voice from his word this morning is that you look to Christ for forgiveness of your sins. The worst danger you could possibly be in, young people, please, the worst danger you could possibly be in is to be living as a sinner, not reconciled to God. Do you understand that the sword hangs over you? And it is paused by the mercy of God. And the only thing keeping it back is the mercy of God. The God against whom you sin. The God from whom you run. He keeps you breathing so that that sword falls not on you. Friend, don't presume on his mercy. Let his kindness draw you to repentance. That's what it's for. If you don't know the Lord, this is another reminder that God is holy and we are sinners, but he has sent a substitute for us. Would you look to Jesus today and be saved and climb down from the altar? You can go free. Because Christ took your punishment for you. All right. Church, we've talked about the worst danger, and we've talked about the safest place. If you're in Christ, you're in the safest place. If you're in Christ, then it was the hand of God that stopped the angel's sword from falling on you. It was the hand of God that provided a sacrifice for you and for me. It's the hand of God now that holds us and that defends us. David knew something great about God from this text, and I want to make sure we see it as well. It was in his prayer early on. It was back in verse 14 where he simply says this, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Sovereign Grace Community Church in Roanoke, who I love, if you're in Christ, you are in the hands of the Lord, and his mercy is great. There is no safer, no better place to be than in the hands of this God. Now, I want to end with maybe two ways that I tend to forget this. And maybe you do too. I tend to forget that I'm in the hands of the Lord, that His mercy is great, that I'm in the safest place. One revolves around my sin. If it's the memory of a sin committed long ago that comes back to haunt me, or some pattern that I see in my life, or some sin that I committed this week, I can quickly become focused on that. Quickly become aware of how I want to grow, and guilt can get stirred up, and the accuser, whew, how loud the accuser can be, shouting at me how I don't deserve mercy. I start to wonder if I have mercy. You ever struggle there, friend? How about this? How about we believe the gospel together? Let's believe the gospel together. That in fact, God sent Christ to the cross for an undeserving people. For people who didn't deserve it on day one, won't deserve it on day 100, won't deserve it on the last day that He has us here on earth. That instead, Christ took our punishment in our place. Let's believe those three stories that we see throughout Scripture. Let's believe the one story of Scripture that God has given us in this book together. We are in the hands of the Lord, and His mercy to us in Christ is great. Let's believe that together. The sword is no longer over our heads, because we've seen it fall on Him. It's no longer ours. Glory to God. We're in the safest place. And then the other place I also tend to forget has to do with just the dangers of life. And maybe it's health dangers, relational dangers, a financial danger. You pick any area of your life and you will find something off, something not right, something that could cause us fear. I think nowadays we tend to call it anxiety. But my eyes can get fixed on my problems. They're all down here. And fail to look back up to the God in whose hands that I'm in. So how about this? How about we believe the gospel together? The one story of this book. And believe that the God who's rescued us from our greatest danger has a good plan for us in every other danger as well. The promise is not that we'll never face difficulty. I'm sure you've realized that by now. But the problem for me is that when I'm facing those difficulties, I forget that God works things for good for me. And I'll start to feel like, I've got to hold it together. I've got to do this. I better figure this out. We are in the hands of the Lord, and His mercy is great. We're in the hands of the Lord. I was really tempted in preparing this message to weave in an illustration over and over, but I wasn't sure how many would remember it, so I'm not using it many, many times. But it has to do with Allstate. You're in good hands with Allstate. You know, and they've got the hands on their symbol, you know, and that guy whose voice, does anybody have the voice in here? You're in good hands with Allstate, you know, can get really deep. I like that picture. I get it. Insurance that's got you, you know, my friends, we are in good hands. We're in good. God has shown it over and over and over through his word. And the longer you've known him, the more you've seen it over and over and over in your life. We are in good hands. So here is safety for you and me. God is God, and we are in his hands. And his mercy is great. There's safety. And here is peace. Okay, so I'm talking about safety. Objectively, you're safe if you're in the hands of the Lord. I would love it for you if you could also have peace. Peace is believing what we just said. God is God. You're in his hands. His mercy is great. So my friend, let us allow God's word to remind us that he is our God, that we are in his hands. And no matter what you face when you walk out those doors, his mercy towards you is great. And he will keep us in Christ. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come up as I do so. Church, could we stand together? And Heavenly Father, as a fellow believer of these dear brothers and sisters in Roanoke, but also as a visitor, I don't know their life. I don't know what they're facing. But I do believe your word and that you would speak to each one. And so, Lord, I just pray for your people that you would equip and enable each of us. And I pray this for myself, my wife, all of us that are here. Lord, that you would help us to remember that you are God and that we are in your hands and that your mercy is great. And Lord, when we forget this, would you bring brothers and sisters around us that remind us of the truth of the gospel? We are yours in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our place and for keeping us. And thank you that you have made sure that we are in the hands of the Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
What an amazing thing that God would have his flaming sword over each one of us, and rightly so. And we can go from the worst danger to the safest place just with a word. Lord, forgive me. I trust you in Jesus. What a gift. And that word that was shared earlier from Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. He is. But the sword is over us from the start. And just because life circumstances are great for you does not mean you're out of danger. He's good to all in this lifetime, and his justice will be executed eventually. So if you don't know Christ, his goodness is a common grace to you now. But you have to turn to Christ. Otherwise, that sword will be against you. But what a gift and what a privilege for you to turn now and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm yours. And every bit of the wrath of God will be taken for you in Jesus. And not only will his goodness be too good to you now, but for all of eternity as you give yourself to him. If you need to do that, if you do not know him, do that today. Please come and talk to me afterward. Talk to someone up here. Talk to someone and say, I need to know God. Help me. Pray with me. And finally, I want to just pray for us, Lord, that those of us who are, like some raised their hand, that we are so easily distracted, as Ken said, from forgetting and not believing that God is good to us and he does not have that sword over us anymore. And it's all grace and all blessing. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for Ken and you speaking to him and giving us this word and illuminating for us what glorious things you have written. You wrote these things for us and for our benefit and for the promises that we can have and for the hope that we can have. Thank you for putting them in your word for us to discover and learn today. Lord, I pray that as we go about today and this week, the things that can distract us and make us wonder and tempt us to doubt and forget that we're in the safest place. God, that you would protect us from those temptations and point us back through each other, through your word, through your divine providence, to point our eyes, to take our chin and lift our eyes up, that we can see that because we're your people, we are in the safest possible place. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you, Ken.